Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
So let us turn now to the second scripture reading, which can be found on page 50 of the New Testament, and it is Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. He, being Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you were here last week, we took some time to hear and read the whole story of The Giving Tree, that wonderful children's story written by Shel Silverstein. And for those of you that may not be familiar with the book, The Giving Tree, I do encourage you to take a look at it as you are able. If you just Google Giving Tree, you'll find some electronic versions for free on the internet. But just to remind us of that story, it's the story of a boy and a tree who were great friends. And the boy would play with the tree. They would play in the forest. He would swing from the branches. He would eat the apples, right? And then the tree and the boy were happy together. They were friends. And they had a certain love for each other. This is a kid's story, so a tree and a child can have a loving relationship. And then, of course, right, what happens is the kid grows up, and the kid then becomes a young man, and the young man has a girlfriend, it looks like, in the story. And so he has less time for the tree. You know, the tree gets a little sad, but the tree's happy, right? Because the boy still has love in his life. Well, then he spends less time and less time with the tree. And finally, the boy comes back, and the boy's a young man, an older man now, and he says that he wants other things than to play with the tree. He wants to have a wife, and he assumes that if he's going to have a wife, he needs a house. Apparently, he's not a millennial. I'm a millennial, so I can say that. But what did the tree do? The tree says, "Well, why don't you take all my apples and sell them so that you can, and branches, so that you can make the money you need and build a house? And then you can have a wife." And he says, "Okay." So he climbs up, he takes the apples, he cuts the branches down so he can build a house, and then he goes away. And it says in that point that he stays away for a very long time. Then he comes back, and he's an older gentleman at that point, and he says, "You know, I've had all sorts of fun in my life, and I want to do something different." And the tree says, "Well, let's play." And he says, "Well, I'm an old man. I can't do that." And he says, "But what I want to do is I want to build a boat so I can sail around the world." And so the tree says, "Well, I have nothing left to give except for my trunk. So why don't you cut down my trunk so you can build a boat and sail around the world?" And so the man cuts down the tree, he makes a boat, and he sails around the world. And it says there in the story that then he was gone for a very long time. And the tree tries to be happy, right, in the story, but at this point, the tree says to itself and to the reader that it wasn't very happy because his friend was gone. Well, we get to the last stage of the life, and now a very old man comes back, and he whispers to the tree, "Tree, it's me." And the stump whispers back, "Welcome back, boy." And he says, "I have nothing left to give you." And the old man says, "I don't want anything. I don't need anything. You've given me much already. But what I need is a place to sit." And in the story, what does the tree do? The stump does. The stump straightens itself up and gives the boy a place to sit. And the boy was happy, and the tree was happy. The end. Thank you very much. Now, this is a beautiful story of which I know many of you are familiar with, but I want to keep us on the same page with the story itself. It's a beautiful story about self-sacrificial love. It's a beautiful story about giving. And it's an interesting story to read to a child when you are a parent and you've had it read to yourself, because one of the things that comes up in that story, and as people have noted about it, is it's a great model for what it means to give of oneself, but it's a terrible model of what it means to be a good receiver. Has anybody ever noticed that this young man, this never says thank you the entire time? So have you ever noticed also that the tree gives and gives and gives and ceases to be a tree? There's a valuable lesson in there for us about what good giving looks like, but there's also a little bit of a cautionary tale that needs to go alongside it. And Amanda and I, Pastor Amanda and I, were talking about this, and we decided that we might need to rewrite the giving tree. I know that's like sacrilege in Chicagoland to say that, like, because Shel Silverstein's like a local hero. But we thought about how would you reframe this story a little bit to be more helpful. One of the things we do is have that little boy say thank you, and the tree say you're welcome. That'd be a good start. Because in the midst of this, what can get lost on you is the kind of giving that is actually helpful and healthy is only part of what we see in that story. Now, this sense of how God wants us to use our gifts, it can be echoed in that story of the giving tree, but is also specifically found in the way that Jesus teaches about it. So if you see the giving tree as an example for us to consider of self-sacrificial giving, we want to be sure to specifically look at how Jesus calls us to give. And we want to see how Jesus calls us to give, because he's the example we want to emulate. There's something that Jesus does for all of us in his self-sacrificial love that we can't fully emulate ourselves. But when we look to the example and the teachings of Jesus, it helps us get a better understanding of what it means to be givers like God wants us to give. And specifically, like we talked about last week, God gives us so much. God gives us all the gifts that we have. God blesses us with so much, and God calls us to use those gifts to further God's work in the world. Now, last week I shared with you an acronym that maybe was helpful to some. I heard a few people say it was helpful, so I thought I'd share it again. You can remember the way that God blesses us with our gifts is to think about the letters in the word gifts, G, I, F, T, and S. So the G could stand for go, the I can stand for invest, the F would be finances, the T would be time, and the Fs would be skills. Go, invest, finances, time, and skill. Gifts. Now, what I thought is helpful in that, and might be helpful for us, is it frames up that God wants us to give all these things. When we think about giving, sometimes we tie it directly to finances, and we forget that it's also about the skills and the time that we have. But we also need to consider the financial part of gifts as well that we have. And when we consider the financial part of the gifts that God has blessed us with, we need to remember that God places that call on each of us to give of our finances a portion of what God has given to us back to God's work in the world. God has given to us tremendous blessings of all three of these things, and that includes the finances in our life. Now, this is one of the more difficult things at times to talk about. And so it's helpful that we get instructions from Jesus on what the giving needs to and can look like in our lives. And specifically, there's a sense in which this reading we had a moment ago, I think, helps frame up some of the helpful things that Jesus thinks about and taught about when it comes to money. Because when we disconnect ourselves from the teachings of Jesus when it comes to all things, but specifically when we think about investing our finances, then we disconnect ourselves with what God wants for us in this way. Now, the thing that is so important for us to see when this teaching of Jesus is the fact that the call to giving is something that is on each one of us. Each one of us is called to give something of our finances to God's work in the world. Now, I know you know that because I know how generous you are, and I know how many places you guys, you know, gals, all of us, invest our finances. But one of the things that Jesus does highlight is that while we're all called to give, and that call is placed on us equally, we're not all called to give equally the same gift. There's a matter of scale and a matter of spirit that comes into understanding how we're to give. And that's what Jesus is highlighting in this particular interaction that we find in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we heard it a minute ago, and to put it in a little bit of context, Jesus is in Jerusalem and headed towards his death and crucifixion and resurrection at this moment. He's made his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, and he's not going to leave. There's other times where he comes and goes, and so into Jerusalem, but this time it's his final visit, as it were. And so he visits the temple as he would, and he gets into a teaching and preaching opportunity that he seems to have just sort of gone into in a public space. Excuse me. And so he is teaching many things. And this is the final observation and or teaching that he makes in this string of teachings that he's been giving. And specifically, he has just torched the religious leaders with one of his little teachings. As we know, Jesus likes to call out what needs to be called out, and he really loves to call out the religious leaders. I got to tell you, when I'm reading the Gospels, I get really nervous all the time when I'm reading the stories of Jesus, because I'm a religious leader, and he has a lot of harsh things to say to religious leaders. I pay close attention and then pretend it's not there sometimes. No, I pay close attention so that I can do what God is calling me to do and not be like one of those people. In this particular time, he's just ripped apart the scribes. These were the learned people that were the assistants of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were, as it would sound, they were the people that would write stuff out, because not everybody could read or write. The religious leaders could do those things, but then they had people that were dedicated to writing things out because it was such a laborious process and needed help with that. And the thing that it's hard to fathom that they would do this, but the thing that he calls them out on was exploiting widows. How atrocious is that? I mean, we know there's elder abuse that goes on today, and we just think it is a terrible thing to happen. But it was happening back then, and the scribes were taking advantage of widows. What they would specifically do is they would go and they would take advantage of their hospitality. They would, if a widow had them over, they would go and eat all the food that was there. They'd gorge themselves on the food. And then they would prey upon them, perhaps taking their finances as well. So not exactly a good group of people. And so Jesus has just torched them for taking advantage of the widows. And they weren't happy. And as the Gospel of Mark puts it together, right after that, there's a widow that comes into the temple. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because what Jesus observes is that people are giving all sorts of gifts. They're making their weekly or monthly or annual offering. And what they would do Excuse me. is they would go and they'd put their offering in the plate. And some people would go in and put a lot of money in. Have you ever watched somebody put money into an offering plate? This doesn't happen in church because we put the little pads in there. Or you've watched them give something and they're like, they're giving to be noticed. Have you ever seen that? I don't know. I've seen that, you know? And they would put all their money in. And it says there that the rich people would put in large sums of money. I think like $100 bills or $1,000 bills is kind of what comes to mind in modern day money. And they'd put it in there and they'd make sure everybody saw them give it. Maybe they'd make sure that people heard it. And you're like, is he about to go through that whole jar of pennies? No, I'm not. Oops, there goes one. I mean, they keep going, right? Because they wanted to be seen. And then Jesus, having just torched the scribes for taking advantage of the widow, then brings attention to the offering of the widow. And the widow puts in two small copper coins, really very similar to our pennies. And the widow puts those and the plate and the basket, whatever it was, and makes her offering. And Jesus highlights that the widow is the one who gave the right kind of offering. Because what it says is the widow gave out of her poverty, and she gave everything she had to give. And the rich people, they gave out on an abundance, and they gave in a way that was meant to have other people see them, not the spirit that they were supposed to give in. Now, this teaching that Jesus gives, is that's the end of it, by the way. That's the end of the teaching. It kind of just cuts off and fades to another scene, and they progress on into the rest of Holy Week, as it were. Jesus just kind of leaves that out there. That's one of Jesus' style, apparently, or at least how it's recorded in the Gospels. He kind of just gives these teachings, and then it's like, I can't drop a mic because we're already having problems with it, but like, you know, mic drop, and then walks away. And then everybody goes, ooh, that one hurt. That one stung. The scribes would have been double mad, right? Because they were wealthy, they had some means, and they know that Jesus just got them twice in one moment. Now, what Jesus is highlighting in this is about how to give and why to give, what our spirit's supposed to be like, but also it's a reminder of the difference in scale. It's a reminder for us about Jesus doesn't call us all to give the same, but Jesus calls us equally to give. Everyone was responding to the right thing in some way or another there. There was some questions about the validity of how they were conducting temple business, but we don't get into that. But the reality is that Jesus was laying out for them a way and a sense of how to think about what a true offering looks like. And when we take that into consideration for ourselves, it helps us understand what God wants for us when it comes to investing our finances in God's work in the world. God wants us to give what we can give, and God wants us to give that to God's work in the world. Now, some of that will come through the way in which the church does the work. That means us here. Some of it will be given to us and through us to many organizations, mission partners, other charities that are doing God's work in the world. But for all of us, God does call us to give a portion of what we have back to God's work in the world. And God does this because God wants the world to become the place God wants it to be. God calls us to give so that we can help do God's work in the world. Now, specifically for us as Park Ridge Presbyterian, this comes in a context of specific finances. And as we consider how we're going to give and what we're going to give, and as we look towards what we call Pledge Sunday, which is next Sunday, that refers to an opportunity to tell the church leadership in advance what you might be giving to help us with financial forecasting. It's a Presbyterian model of giving, if you're not familiar with it. I'd be happy to explain that to you as well. But one of the things that we want to talk about is specifically what our finances look like and what we are doing with the finances that God has given to us and how we're going to check on this mic situation for next week. Bear with me. And so the reality is that we are called to give, and we are called to give in this way. Now, I want to offer two ways of thinking about the giving situation in our particular church as you think about the gifts you're given. For us, as this group of people, as we think about our short-term and our future, our now and our short-term future, we have two specific goals that I want to lift up for us in this regard. The first of which is with regard to our operating budget. And the way that our operating budget is funded is through a series of offerings and gifts from the congregation. That's about half of our income. And then about a quarter of our income comes from rental from the preschool that is here, Christie's Carousel. And then about another quarter of our income, give or take, and there's some margin in these numbers, but these are the big ones. About a quarter comes from investments, the return from our investments. This is just not working, is it? Not too bad. Yeah, it's just really distracting to me. I'm so sorry. We're going to try this again. And so the first goal that I want to lift up for us is to make sure that we are not spending money out of our investments, the principal, to balance the operating budget all the way. Now, this isn't to mean that we're going to get rid of our deficit spending, but what it means is we want to make sure that our income and our expenses are funded without tapping into the principal. There's a small gap that we can close, and that will give us more maneuverability in our finances as we go forward. It's depending on how you look at it, somewhere in $10,000 to $20,000 that we can increase in our giving to the operating fund. It will help close the gap. That will give us more runway for the future. That'll help us to continue to pursue the ministries that we have been engaging in. So if we could think about giving towards that first goal, that would be one of the ways that we can have a more sustainable future. The second goal is to look at the opportunity with these special projects and raising funds for those and for our building. Now, a church that has a building, because, right, the church is not a building, the church is a people, but a church is a group of people that have a building, have to maintain it. We all know this. And our second goal in this regard is we do need to consider that we need to raise funds for these special projects and for building maintenance and capital repairs. When we can do that, it also helps us to have a better utilization of our investment portfolio. And so the session has been carefully considering how to move forward on all these different kinds of things, which is why part of the service today included this invitation into the I Can See Clearly Now initiative. It's a first step in the journey for us as a congregation to be able to look to financial growth in this way. There's been a lot of generosity in this regard from many people over the years, and it's time for us to think about this in a new way going forward as this group of people. Now, I say that in this way, those two things, and I say that in this group of people, because this group of people, us, we are charged with taking care of our immediate future so that there can be a longer-term future. We are charged with these particular opportunities because we're here. It's our moment. This is our now. We had incredible generosity from some of you in particular, and indeed, that have gotten to us to this point. And now we are looking forward in this way so that we can move forward investing our gifts in God's work in the world. We want to look forward of how can we invest our finances personally and collectively in a way that advances God's work and God's mission through us. And so I invite you to prayerfully consider how you might be able to respond to these goals that we have before us. These are the things that we can look to consider as we find our way into thinking about how we're going to give and what we're going to give. This is an opportunity for all of us to consider. Now, this is something that is near and dear to all of our hearts, and so I want to invite you to that consideration. I also want to invite you to a follow-up meeting that we're going to have on some of these things in mid-November, November 17th. There's some nuance to these things that we want to discuss, so I invite you to consider coming to a meeting after worship that day so that we can engage in this more carefully and more directly. You're like, more directly? That was pretty direct, Josh. But finances, you know what I mean. But the thing I want to leave you with is not just that opportunity to think about these things, but I also want to share with you about an experience I had this past week. I had the opportunity to go visit Mercy Home, which is an amazing ministry that is reaching out to children and students who have trouble at home and trouble at school and are helping them grow in education and social ways so that they can find themselves leaving the streets, particularly, you know, leaving gangs and not going into the life of poverty, into that cycle. I had a chance to get a tour of the building with some of the staff and had a chance to hear about their work. And I was very inspired by what they were doing. I thought to myself many, many times about how great that work was. And what I also thought about was how what they're doing there is directly responding to some of the challenges that are being faced by the communities in Chicago, being faced by the people that are losing their loved ones. They're directly saying, you know, education and resourcing people is one of the ways we can help in this epidemic of gun violence. But the thing that I noticed on the tour was there was a donor wall. And this is pretty common in nonprofits, you know, that they're going to have a list of the contributors, of the people that have done tremendous things. And I looked at it, and I saw many, many, many names on there. And as I walked around, you know, the churches do this one, right? I walked around, and I saw names of people and places. There were wall plaques to say thank you to the donors. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we should have a donor wall, but I am going to suggest that there is a recognition that happens through the church. A recognition that doesn't get a name on the wall necessarily, or doesn't get your name on a list, but when we build and when we invest our gifts, we put our name out there. Not our individual name, but we put the name of Jesus out there. Because when we do our work, the world sees Jesus. And when the world sees Jesus, the world continues to become the place God wants it to be. Because the world needs that. And the world needs us to do our part to invest our gifts so that we can see the world change. So we can see ourselves become like Jesus and help others become like Jesus as well. So whether it's through the church or through the ways that God calls you to give through other places, let's continue to invest our gifts, our finances, so that the world can become the place God wants it to be. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.